not just know what you need in this moment. Maybe you need to be present. Maybe you need peace. Maybe you need forgiveness. Jesus, I ask that, God, whatever it is that we all just ask for, God, that you give that to us and you make it known that you are the giver of good gifts. God, that you are the one who is sustaining us. God, I thank you for this place. God, I thank you for the people in this room. And I just ask that as we dive into a new series, God, that we're able to learn more about you, number one. God, but number two, that we're able to live differently. That we're able to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that we're able to live just so counterculturally in this place that people ask us why we're so different. Ask us what it is about our lives that make us different. And so, God, we give you today. God, I just ask that that you become more and I become less. That I get out of the way, and Jesus, whatever it is that you don't want me to say, I don't say. And whatever it is that you want me to say, that I faithfully say it. We love you a lot. Amen. As I said, we're in a new series. We're going to be spending 4 weeks in the book of Colossians. And I'm really excited about this because Colossians is a book with a lot of really rich wisdom that Paul is giving to a church. But it also has really practical ways of how to live the Christian life. And I think this is a really good series for us, not only as you guys are in high school, but for all of us who live in this Newport Beach, Orange County area, because we are called to live different. If we claim to be a Christ follower, the old has died and the new has come. And so Colossians is a really beautiful book of the Bible that teaches us how to do that practically. And so as I was praying and prepping for this week, I was reminded as I was reading through the book of Colossians, how important it is to know what our end goal is, to know where we're fixing our attention. I also realized, though, how easy it is to get off track, to look to the left or to the right, to get distracted by things of this life, to get distracted by schoolwork or our friends, by a relationship, by an argument that we have. And so I want to acknowledge that. Colossians is all about fixing our attention on Jesus and how to keep doing that practically. And so I'm really excited for this book. So you guys have your bulletins, and I'm just going to lay out briefly what Colossians is all about before we dive into chapter one. The author is Paul, and this was written during one of Paul's imprisonments. Something that I learned that I had no idea is that Paul had never met the church of Colossae, which I think is really cool. Like, he wrote, kind of like had his little pen pals, and he was like, hey, we've never met, but here we go. He makes it really clear in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he is the one writing to give encouragement and perseverance to the church. So we see that the church starts out and they're going super strong and they have a lot of maturity and they have a lot of faith. But then some lies creep into the church. Some cultural dynamics come in. We're going to focus on this later on in the series. But Paul is just writing to them to say, keep on going. Like, you've got this and you know where to head because your eyes are set on Jesus. And so the main theme of Colossians is to focus our attention on Jesus. To know what your end goal is, you have to know what you're looking at. So I know there are a few of you in here who are runners. When you're running, you know what your end goal is, and that's where you're looking. You're not going to look to your right to see where your opponent is because that's going to get you distracted and it's going to get you off course. If we claim to follow Jesus, our attention must be on Jesus. Our focus should be on him and our end goal should be him. And that's what Colossians is all about. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a few different things with each chapter. And so week one today, we're talking about fixing our gaze on Jesus. Week two, like I said, we're going to be looking at the cultural lies and pressures that the Church of Colossians started believing. And then we're also going to relate it to the lies and pressures that we face here today. But we're not just going to leave it at that. We're going to talk about how to combat those lies with the truth that we find in Scripture. Week three, we are going to be looking at one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and that's Colossians 3, where it talks about the old has died and the new has come. And so to live in this newness that is in Jesus. In week four, we're talking about living differently. And there's some really cool verses in chapter four that we're going to spend our time focusing on that I'm super excited about. And so before we jump in to chapter one, I want us to sit for a minute and close your eyes. And I want you guys to imagine what God looks like. For some of us, this might be hard. For others, you might have a beautiful picture of what God looks like. Maybe you don't focus on the physical part of God, but maybe you focus on his characteristics. Is he loving? Is he mean? Is he just? Is he compassionate? Is he kind? Think through all the different characteristics of God. You guys can go ahead and open your eyes, and I want you to remember that image that you just had in your brain as we talk through chapter one. And so I'm going to go basically verse by verse for the last half of chapter one. But this first half of chapter one, I just want to paraphrase. And I also want to challenge you guys this week, each and every day, to read through Colossians 1, to see what new things stick out to you, to see what encouragements you can have, or maybe some challenges that could start stirring in you because maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe it's hard for you because you don't want to do it. And so sit in Colossians 1 this week with me as we wrestle through what it says. So this first part of Colossians 1 is all about Paul giving a prayer of thanksgiving for the church. He's saying, you guys are doing good. I've heard from my friend who started this church that you guys are doing good. I've never met you, but your reputation is going so much further than where you are at. And so what does that look like for ourselves? Think about that. How cool would it be to meet someone who you've never known before and them say, Teddy, I've heard about you and I've heard about your spiritual maturity. I've heard how great of a person you are because you're loving, you're compassionate, you're kind. How cool would that be? And that's what the church is receiving in this letter. They're receiving a prayer of thanksgiving of Paul saying, you guys are doing good. They're also receiving a prayer of an encouragement of Paul saying, keep persevering. Keep going and continue in the faith. We move into this prayer like I was talking about. And I realize that this is the prayer that I want to pray over my own life. And I want you guys to pray over your own lives. It's verses 9 through 14. And so spend some time in those verses this week. And it's Paul saying, fix your attention on Jesus. Focus on him because he's the one who's going to hold it all together. And if you're anything like me, you're probably asking yourself, well, how do I even know where to look? Like the Colossians is saying, fix your attention on Jesus and focus on Jesus. But how do I know what Jesus even looks like? The answer, while it's really simple, is also really complex and really hard. The answer is to spend time with him. You know, when your friend calls you, so back in the day, we didn't have like caller ID, where on your iPhone, you get a call and I'm like, oh, Tony's calling me. What's up? We didn't have that. So you had to answer the phone and say like, hi, this is Jessica. Who's this? And if the person didn't tell you who they were, you kind of question like, okay, who am I talking to? But think about someone you know really well. Think about your best friend. If you didn't have caller ID on your phone and they called you, you would know who they are based on their voice. And so we know where we're fixing our attention because we know Jesus. We spend time with him. We're in his word. We're praying. We're spending time with other believers because that's how we also learn about Jesus' character, is through spending time with our friends. And so today in chapter 1, we're going to look at two different character traits of Jesus, so we know where to look. If we're looking at a place that has these two characteristics, we're probably looking at Jesus. Then we're also going to focus on one encouragement that Paul gives at the end of his letter in chapter 1. And so we see in verses 3 through 14 that Paul is just giving thanks to God for the Colossians. He's giving them a little bit of encouragement. And then we move into this really beautiful poem that Paul writes in verses 15 through 23. And it's all about Christ's centrality, meaning Christ is the main focus. He is everything in our lives. And so go ahead and turn to Colossians 1 if you're not already there. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 to start. Colossians is in the back of the Bible. It's close to Revelation, after the book of Philippians. Feel free to use the table of contents in your Bible if you don't know where it's at. And Colossians 1 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We're going to stop right there, and we're going to focus on the point that Jesus is the true image of God. And we see right away in verse 15 that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it says that neither rulers nor authorities can overturn him. And we see in verse 15 also that he has the same identity as God. He's giving us a physical picture of who God is. And so that's why I wanted you guys to imagine God, God the Father. How did you see him? Did you see him in a human form like we did Jesus? Is that who you guys were looking at? Scripture says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back in the Old Testament, they called God the Father the Word. And so this verse in John is saying that God became man. He came down and lived among us so that we can know who God is. And we have this gift of Jesus who tells us that. And I want to point out right here that this is so different than other religions. Other religions, you are working your butt off to get up to God. You're working hard and you're doing all the right things and you're following this rigid law so that one day you could get to God. But our God came down and he lived among us. And it says in 1:15 that the image of Jesus became, or sorry, the image of God became Jesus. We had him in human flesh. We had him here. Jesus came down and was fully man and fully God so that we can fully experience God here, so that we could fully know him down here. And then in verse 17, it says that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. He's the glue for our life. So he is the one holding everything together when it seems like our world is crashing down. Have you guys ever felt that way? That your world is just completely and utterly crashing? That it's all crumbling underneath you? About 2 years ago, I was in this season. I had broken my foot, as many of you know. It was a fun season for me then. And I was also in one of just the darkest points of my life. I was in a battle with some pretty bad anxiety. I was going through weeks of depression, and I just felt like everything was not working out. And I would sit and I would question, like, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Like, I'm praying, I'm doing all these right things. And it was in that moment where I was directed into Isaiah 43. And so you guys can either write this chapter down in your Bible, or you can flip there with me right now. But we're going to turn to Isaiah 43. And Isaiah 43 is God telling his people, the Israelites, that he has them. He is reassuring them that he is the one guiding them. He is the one in the midst of all their pain, holding everything together. Like Colossians 1:17 says, Isaiah 43 said before. And in verses 2 through 4, I'm going to read it right now, we see how God is holding all things together for the Israelites. And it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I give people in exchange for you and the nations in exchange for your life. So he is saying, when your life feels like it's crumbling apart, because it's going to happen, he has you. He is with you, and he is the one who's going to keep you safe. And then we see Paul reiterating that in Colossians 1:17, right, where he's saying he is before all things. He's the one who created the world. But then as John 1 said, the word became flesh and Jesus came and entered into the world with us. And he is the one holding it all together for us. And so let's flip back over to Colossians 1. We're going to be going back and forth between Colossians and Isaiah. So if you want to put a finger in Isaiah or a pen or whatever it may be, go ahead and flag that and keep that open and head back to Colossians. And we're going to go into that second stanza of the poem in chapter 1, because there's some really good things in this next section. And so we're in 1 verses 18 through 23. And verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He's talking about Jesus right now. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical blood through death to present you holy in the sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a servant. And so we see in this section of the poem is that Jesus is ushering in a new creation. It says that Jesus is the head of the body. He's the one directing us. And that's where we see Paul saying, fix your gaze on Jesus. Know your end goal. Heaven is our end goal as believers, but we need to be looking there. We also see in verse 19 that it says that Jesus bears all of God's glory. And all of God's glory is inside of him. They're one and the same. That's why our first point that we needed to build on is that Jesus is the true image of God. He is fully God, fully man, and he came here for a purpose. And that leads us into verses 20 through 22, where it talks about reconciliation. And to reconcile means to restore a relationship. The restoration of a relationship. And the reason we needed this restoration is because God created us to be in perfect union with him, perfect relationship with him. but sin crept in. And sins are anything that go against God's word. It's lying. It's cheating. It's gossiping. It might be getting drunk if you're underage or overage, because drunkenness is a sin, like we learned last year. Anything that goes against God, that's what sin is. And sin crept into our lives. And so God knew that he needed to bridge the gap between humanity and heaven. And so he sent his son to live a perfect life here on earth. And so Jesus, living this perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. But it doesn't stop there, because he was buried and he rose again, conquering death. And that death right there is salvation. It's saying, I put my faith and my hope, I fix my attention on Jesus, and I'm gazing at him because he is my end goal. And that is reconciliation. That is the right relationship restored right there. It's by saying, Jesus, you are my focus and my attention, and that is right. And we see that it's this here, not yet, that Luke talked about in our Understanding Acts series this summer. The idea of heaven being here on earth, but also to come. And so we can experience heaven on earth right now because of that reconciliation that Jesus gave us. The blood shed on the cross is how we experience heaven here right now. It's by saying, Jesus, I am looking to you and I'm in right relationship with you. But it's also to come, because Jesus is ushering in this new creation. He's ushering in a new heaven and a new earth, a new way of living for us. When we focus our attention and our gaze on Jesus, we experience this new life. We experience restoration. We experience a new creation. We set our focus and our attention on him. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, let's flip back there. Verses 18 and 19 say, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See that I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God's telling his people, I'm making a new way. In the deserts of your life, when you feel like everything is crumbling, he is making a stream of living water come through. When we focus our attention on Jesus and our affection on him, our gaze is set upon him because he is our end goal, that stream comes through and he's giving us that new life to experience. It's a reminder from God to his people saying, I've got this and I will continue to have this. So we focused on the two characteristics of Jesus that help us know when we're fixing our eyes on God. It's that he's the true image of God, and also that he's bringing about a new creation. And so when we put our faith in Jesus and we're reconciled to him, when we experience that new life with Jesus, those are the two characteristics we see. But then there's also a final encouragement that Paul gives in verse 23. And it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held in the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you in every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant. We see that faithfulness is essential in the Christian life. And so I was kind of confused when I first read this verse, because it starts out with the word if. And if is kind of like an assuming word, right? Well, if I go to this party, maybe I'll get drunk. If I go to church, maybe I can make some new friends, XYZ. It's an assuming word. Back in the original text, which was Greek, it says that Paul had full confidence that the church of Colossae was going to continue in their faith. So he wasn't assuming. He had full confidence. And that word if just means assurance in the Greek text. And so Paul was saying, I know you guys are going to keep in your faith. I know Jesus is the focus and the attention of your heart. So because of this faith is essential. We can't continue to trust Jesus if we don't have faith, right? Faith is just the belief in something that we can't see. It's this steadfast assurance. And he's saying, don't let it be shifting. Don't get distracted to your left and to your right, but look forward. Set your eyes on God. Set your eyes on the end goal. And so what that means for us now, again, like I said before, it's a really simple truth, but it's so complex, right? Because think about all of the distractions that we have in our lives. Our phones are going off every 5 minutes with a notification. You guys are drowning in schoolwork because of all the APs you're taking and the competitiveness that it takes to get into a good college. We're distracted by everything. But I don't want us to just be hearers of the word, but I want us to be doers of the word. And so our take home for this week, giving you guys a little too much. Our take home for this week is to focus our gaze on Jesus, to focus your attention and your affection on Jesus. I think that's one of the fill in the blanks. So focus your attention and affection on Jesus. Know his character. Look to him. And I'm going to have Pax come up because we are about to enter into just a time of reflection. And again, I want us to be able to sit with this throughout the week. And so I'm going to give you guys a practice each week to engage with Jesus and how to focus your attention on him. And so our practice for the week is to spend time in silence and solitude, practicing focusing your attention and affection on Jesus. We're going to pick a time, a place, and a length of time that we'll spend practicing this discipline. And I'm going to talk through two different things because we're adding two different spiritual disciplines into one practice this week. So silence is what it is. It's ridding ourselves of distractions. So I know for me, I love listening to worship music when I spend time with God. Silence is turning the worship music off. It's a good thing. And that definitely takes us deeper in our relationship with God. But silence is being one-on-one with Jesus. So it's leaving your phone in your car, leaving your phone downstairs. And solitude is just you and God. So you're not doing this practice with a friend. And I know that's another way that I also engage more with Jesus is being able to do something with a friend who's also doing it with me. But these two things I think are so important for us to spend time focusing our attention and affection on God is because we need to rid ourselves of the distractions. Remember, we're not looking to the right or to the left, but we're focusing on Jesus. And so silence and solitude, if you want to write those things down, are so important, or circle them in your bulletin to remind yourself that it's just you and God during this time. And I'm going to give you some time to write down where you're going to do it, how long you're going to do it, the day you're going to do it, because I think that's an accountability thing. Telling yourself, I am doing it on this day and I'm going to stick to it because fixing my attention and affection on Jesus is important. And I'm going to study God's character. Maybe this is where you read through Colossians 1 again. Maybe it's where you pick another set of scripture that really is spending time and it's on your heart. But it's you and God, and you are looking at him and gazing upon Jesus. He is your end goal, so you're focused on him. And so go ahead and take the next few minutes to plan out when and where and how long you're going to be focusing on Jesus this week.